If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, beginning of verse 1. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, ones hired, and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Let's go to God in prayer as we come to this parable, shall we? Lord, we can understand the workers in this parable. So Lord, help us to understand what you would have us learn this morning from this story of the vineyard. Lord, open our hearts to hear your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Although this is the beginning of a new chapter, we're actually in the middle of a lesson Jesus was teaching his disciples. Unlike the rich young ruler, which we talked about last week, Peter and the disciples had given up their jobs, their families, friends, and everything else to follow Jesus. But Peter, like the rest of the disciples, had been taught by the Pharisees that man must accumulate to his credit numerous good deeds that he might convert them into rewards when he gets to God. In other words, doing good works earned a person rewards from God. The parable about the workers in the vineyard is Jesus' response to Peter's question back in chapter 19, where he said, "What then will there be for us?" Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that the important thing wasn't getting rewards, but being able to serve in God's kingdom for God's glory. This is why Jesus began and ended his parable with the words, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." Those who serve in order to receive a reward, to be first in their own eyes and everyone else's, will be last. And those who serve only in order to respond to Jesus' summons to work will be first. Peter didn't understand that then, but Peter eventually did understand. Turn back to Peter's letter. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 8. Peter wrote, towards the end of his life, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Each man should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God will be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." One serves others with a grateful, ungrumbling heart so that God can be praised. But maybe before we look at this parable and see what it says, there are a couple of things it doesn't say. First, the denarius, which was a day's wage, does not represent salvation.
No one earns or works for their salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Notice when passing that the workers are invited to work in the vineyard. People are called to come to the kingdom of heaven. They don't earn their way in. Second, since each worker got paid the same amount, the parable is not talking about rewards. There are going to be rewards, and they're going to be different for different people. But that's not what this parable is about. If I'm thinking about rewards, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Paul writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." There are going to be rewards, but this is a sermon for a different today. This parable shows that everyone who comes into the kingdom of God will have the same salvation, regardless of when or how they come to Christ. I think it also demonstrates the right attitude one should have in service as a part of, as a citizen of, the kingdom of heaven. Maybe as some kind of a understanding, hopefully, let's go back to the parable itself. Like all of Jesus' parables, this story is taken from a real-life situation. Everyone knew, remember listening to Jesus, that the grape harvest ripens towards the end of September. But the rainy season starts early October. They also knew that if the harvest was not gathered in before the rains fell, it would be ruined. So, when the grapes started ripening, it was a race against time to get them all picked before the rains came. To help out, landowners would hire seasonal workers to help with the harvest. In Jesus' day, the workday was divided into three-hour increments, beginning at 6 a.m., ending at 6 p.m. The pay of one denarius was a normal day's wage for a working man. It wasn't a wage that left much margin, but was enough to get by with. It was also the daily wage for a Roman soldier. The men who were standing in the marketplace were not street corner idlers wasting their time. The marketplace was the equivalent of a job center, an employment agency. A man looking for work would arrive there first thing in the morning carrying his tools and would wait until someone would come and hire him. The fact that someone stood there until late as 5 p.m. was proof of how desperate they were looking for work. As hired seasonal laborers, these men were the lowest class of workers. Life for them was always precarious. They are at the mercy of chance employment. They are always living on the semi-starvation line, if you please. If they were unemployed for a day, their children would go hungry at home for that day. For them to be unemployed for a day was a disaster for the entire family. In Jesus' parable, the landowner hired extra help in the beginning of the workday. That is at 6 a.m. in the morning. After getting these first workers going, the landowner went back to hire more workers at 9, and then at noon, and then at 3 p.m., and finally at 5 p.m. You might have noticed there was kind of a progression of employee-employer agreements. The first workers had a contract. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Those hired later had no contract. We read, "I will pay you whatever is right," so they went. Those in the last group were just happy to get any work at all. Nothing was said to them about their pay. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." So, at the end of the day, as is required by the Mosaic laws, the workers are gathered together to be paid. Contrary to tradition, though, the workers who came last were paid first, and those who came first were paid last. Don't you wonder what those first workers were thinking as they watched all these later people be paid? Initially, they expected to get a denarius, because that's what they agreed for. But imagine their surprise when they saw the laborers who hired last and had worked for just 1 hour receive a denarius. I suspect that some of those first workers must have quickly figured out that this meant that they were going to get 12 denarius, or 12 denarii. But these math wizards must have started wondering what they were going to get when the 3 o'clock people got 1 denarius, as did the noon people, as did the ones hired at 9 a.m. But no matter what, the first workers probably assumed that they deserved more, but they didn't. So, they got angry. This was not fair. They had worked hard all day long, even through the heat of the day. And all they got was the same pay as everyone else, the same as those hired for only the last hour of the day. They said, "You have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." They complained that they wanted what was due them. The owner reminded them that they had agreed to 1 denarius for a day's work. They got what was due them. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? The landowner had done nothing wrong. So he asked a rhetorical question. "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Obviously, he could do whatever he might wish to do with his own assets. As we consider this parable, we try to apply it to what Jesus was getting at. I kind of need to understand who and what are represented by it. Jesus helped out by saying that the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, the vineyard stands for the kingdom of heaven itself. And if it's the kingdom of heaven, then the landowner must be God the Father. And the foreman is his son, Jesus Christ. The laborers are believers. Again, Jesus was talking to the 12 apostles. The denarius is eternal life, which is received equally by all who answer God's call and trust in Jesus Christ. The workday is a believer's lifetime of service to the Lord. And evening is the beginning of eternity. See if you agree with me or whatever else. The vineyard is the kingdom of heaven. The landowner is God the Father. The foreman is Jesus Christ. The laborers are believers. The denarius is eternal life. The workday is life on earth. The evening is eternity. When a Christian stands before God for the judgment at the end of life, just like the foreman, Jesus is going to stand there and intercede for him. Hebrews 7:25 says Jesus is able to save completely those who come to Christ through God, through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. There are several principles, I think, that we can see in this parable. The first principle is that salvation, that is eternal life, is for every person who comes in faith to Jesus. Every person will receive the same eternal life, whether a person comes as a small child and lives a long life as a faithful, obedient Christian, or whether he comes to Jesus Christ on his deathbed. Each person comes into the kingdom on the same basis and receives the same eternal blessing. As a landowner, God went out looking for workers, and it was he who asked them to labor in his vineyard. No one bought their way in. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are wearied, and I will give you rest." He calls us. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14.
John 14, beginning verse 1. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus was telling each one of those men gathered there that he has a place prepared for each one of them in heaven. The thief who turned to Christ on the cross just before he died received the same salvation, the same eternal life, as did the apostles. Jesus was teaching in this parable that all men, women, and children are precious to God no matter when they come to him. That's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And since all Christians are citizens in equal standing in the kingdom of God, they should have equal standing here on earth. Second, in this parable in particular, Jesus was dealing with the envious, the ambitious bent of the disciples. As Peter said earlier, "What then will there be for us?" He wanted them to see. He wants all of us to see that salvation is not in any way deserved or earned. Salvation is not deserved or earned. It's a free gift of God, given freely, impartially to whoever believes in Jesus. Addressed to all Christians, Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." He's called each one of us to his kingdom. God is infinitely generous and gracious and will always give us better than we deserve. An old chorus reminds us, "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine." Third, one must seek to serve God in gratitude for what he's done for us. No one should serve God because he wants to receive a reward. Motivation of service is important. When you think of all that God has done for you in the past, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, other things in your particular life, in the past, in the present, and into the future, the only appropriate response is gratitude and love to God. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." As we read earlier, rewards will be given for faithful, sacrificial service to God. They are the gold, the silver, the costly stones that we read about earlier in 1 Corinthians. But we need to be careful. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, begin in verse 1. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But if obtaining rewards, whether from God or man, is a motivating force," they're actually the wood, the hay, the straw that we read about earlier, "and the reward will be brief, and there will be no blessings from God." The same salvation is for everyone. Salvation is neither deserved nor earned. The acceptable motivation for service is gratitude or love of God. And fourth, kind of reminder there, you see that towards the end of the parable, there's a danger of pride.
Peter started out by saying, what then will there be for us? I don't remind any of us that pride, selfishness, focusing on getting rewards will destroy any unity in the church by producing envy, comparison, self-promotion, competition. Proverbs 21 verse 4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp or the characteristics of the wicked, are sin. I'm afraid that we are just like the disciples sometimes. We know the things Jesus was telling the disciples in our heads, but sometimes it's hard to apply them to our hearts, to our daily walk. We need to remember that we are all the same in Christ's eyes. Romans 3:10 reminds us there is no one righteous, not even one. Later, Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us becomes a Christian, receives eternal life in the same way, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, making him our Savior and our Lord. Neither the pastor, the leadership of the church, or any other Christian is more saved than anyone else. Motivation for our service should be gratitude and love for what God, what Jesus, has done for you. Motivation in serving God, Christ shouldn't be by guilt foisted on you by the pastor or by someone else. Service must not be a way of earning your salvation. It can't. Motivation for service should be gratitude to God for his love, for his mercy, and his grace for giving you eternal life. If there's no gratitude, then either you haven't accepted God's gift of eternal life, or there's a lack of understanding of what this gift really is. If you think you deserve something because of your time, your hard work, your commitment to service, then you've negated, you've lost the real value of what you've done, of showing love to God. All who respond to the grace of God and Jesus' invitation to come unto me are equal disciples. We must be careful not to measure our worth by what we've done or what we've sacrificed. Our calling is still one of grace, and a grateful heart will serve without thought of reward or without comparison to others. As the parable points out, to think of rewards, to compare ourselves with others, will cause us both to question the wisdom, the fairness of God, and to become envious of other disciples. God does not look on the amount of our service. As Lord of your life, God expects your all to be given with a heart of gratitude, with a heart of love. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Begin verse 41. Mark chapter 12, begin verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the people putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. This morning, looking at the cross behind me, we're reminded of what Jesus did for each one of us. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He gave his all. He gave his life for you because of the love that he has for you. Do you really believe that? 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what are you doing for him? Do you give sacrificially? Or are you like the rich young ruler, comfortable in your service for Christ and his church? But do you quit before it becomes uncomfortable? Or before it intrudes into your personal, your busy schedule? Do you give to God out of love or out of guilt? Why do you do what you do? What determines how much, how far you go? The psalmist in Psalm 95 reminds us of what our attitude should be. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due times. The challenge, I think, to us from this parable is let us come humbly to God. Serve Him with gratitude, with love in your hearts for God and for His people. Let's pray. Lord, in our humanness, I think in any culture, Lord, we do things to get the plaudits from those around us. Lord, help us as your children not to do things so people say, thank you, thank you, thank you, oh, you're so great. Lord, help us to do things because this is a way that we can show you that we love you. Lord, that we can start just a little bit to return the love that you showed us when you died on the cross for us. Lord, may we walk humbly with you. May we serve you not out of guilt, not out of pride, but with gratitude and love for what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.